John.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, brother.
Testing. I am very excited to be here for many reasons. It's always a joy to be used of God. You can people. I'm 80 years old. I don't know where the time has gone. Before you can turn around almost, you're going to be 80. We might be waiting. Here with her husband, Brother Gonzalez, Carmen, and I think you told me you got 9 grandchildren now. You're getting old. But I can go back in my mind and see y'all when you first came to church on that bus route, Nareda's bus route, I believe, and God saved them and used them there, and has used them here. My encouragement is, as I start out this conference, don't waste not even a day. Do all you can every day for the Lord, because there'll come a day you won't be able to do much. Won't waste your life. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, go down to verse 27. Matthew 9, verse 27. I want to start the conference, and by the way, tomorrow we're going to, it's sort of like a stepping stone. I'm building toward tomorrow night a commitment with promise. I didn't know it was just faith promise. Am I bad?
That one's not working right.
Good. What I'm going to start tonight is to just sort of put the first layer on the cake. Then in the morning for Sunday school, I heard him say adult classes, but I would even encourage you to bring the teenagers in. Teenagers are on my heart because they've got their whole lives to live for Jesus. Amen. And so tomorrow it's going to be add another layer on the cake and then preaching another layer. And then tomorrow night, there's generally about 4 layers. My wife makes cakes, says about 4 layers on a cake, right? Depending on the kind of cake you're making, I guess. But tomorrow night is the 4th layer. And I'm going to do something the preacher said. He asked me about it. I did it here before. And so he's got one of his deacons to get the materials together. And I'm going to, after building up to it, I'm going to show you how you can receive from God 20% more than you'll give him. Amen. At least 20%. Sometimes it's even more than that. You'll never outgive God. Can I say that right at the beginning?
Amen.
And in order to drive that nail in a little bit tonight, I want to preach a message to you tonight on faith. Simple message. Look at Matthew 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, 2 blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Underline that in your Bible if you got your pen. Believe that I am able to do this. They said unto him, Yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, underline that also. These are the words of Jesus himself in my Bible, a King James Bible. these words are in red letters. That means they're the words of Jesus. According to your faith, now notice the rest of it. Be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. Now, these tremendous words were spoken by Jesus to the two blind men. They were greatly rewarded for their faith. You see this? I say they were greatly rewarded for their faith because they could see. Can you imagine being blind and because of your faith, Jesus touched you and you can see? I would say that's a great reward, wouldn't you? A well-known preacher in the past said, and I've known like the preacher said tonight, I was taught under Lee Robertson. Went to pastor school probably 15, 20 years. I don't remember how many total. I've met some of the greatest. Lester Roloff was one of the greatest. And Lester Roloff helped raise money for my work in New York. Men like that. And so when I say one of the great preachers of the past, I mean that one of the great preachers said these words. Jesus did not say according to your fate. According to your fortune. He did not say according to your fame. He did not say according to friends or according to your feelings. But he said these words. I want to drive it home tonight. Let it sink in according to your faith. Be it unto you. So I want to preach a message tonight. Just simple message. Hoping that I can increase your faith a little bit. I went to New York City after going to Tennessee Temple. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. I was not a soul winner. I was not even separated. I was not taught really the real scriptures. I was not challenged as a young person to give my life for Jesus. A preacher one time come in my early days and he said, John, you make much of Jesus and he'll make much of you. So you young people ought to just spend your lives, right, Angela? Angela gave her life years ago at International Baptist Church, International Christian School. I think my wife, was my wife your first teacher? My wife invested in Angela. Now look at her. Amen? And I'm here to say to you as I start out this message, according to your faith, be it unto you. So I'm going to start out tonight by saying there's five different kinds of faith. I'm not going to spend much time here. I got so much. I've been teaching stewardship at International Baptist Church for years and years and years. And we had a whole month of teaching on stewardship. Every January, we taught on stewardship. Sunday school lessons. We had them special Sunday school lessons for all the classes. And I would preach on stewardship. And I got so much material on stewardship, and I went through a lot of it, and I picked out four things that I want to help you increase your faith. So listen to this. Five different kinds of faith to start with. Number one, a natural faith. You say, what is natural faith? This is like if you have money in bank. About everybody's probably got a bank account. That's having natural faith. You got faith in that bank to keep your money safe. Am I right? That's natural faith. I could say a lot more, but I just don't have time. Second, intellectual faith. Carmen, are you still as good a cook as you used to be? Jose looks like you are. I'm sure if you're like my wife, Angela, probably too now that she's married, you probably got a recipe book, right? And you make all those good dishes for Jose and Angela, for Bob. You make all that good food using a recipe a lot of times. You might have some of them memorized, but you know what I'm talking about. That is intellectual faith. You're using that recipe to put together all those ingredients to make the great dish that you're making. Am I right? That is intellectual faith. You could go on to other things about intellectual faith. For instance, you've heard of the eclipse of the sun or the eclipse of the moon. We had one recently down in North Carolina. I don't know if you had it up here, but we had one. But the only problem was, I think it was about 12 o'clock at night. When you get 80, you don't care about an eclipse. But now, you trust the scientists to give you the right time, and you're there, and you see the eclipse, and then at the right time, it's over. Now, you could add a lot of illustrations to that, but that is intellectual faith. Number three, historical faith. Most of you have heard or studied in school about Napoleon, right? That's historical faith. We believe that he captained or generaled or whatever you want to call it, a great army. Am I right? George Washington. Abraham Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address. This is historical faith, and I could give a lot more accounts of that being in America here and all the wars that we fought and everything, but that's historical faith. Then we come to number four, and if you're saved, everybody's had this one. It's called saving faith. Aren't you glad for this one? The Bible says in the Bible that God will keep his promise and save us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace through faith. You believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel, the Bible says. And the Bible says you believe the gospel to be saved. When you got baptized, you went under the water. You stood there dead to self. Then the preacher buries you under the water. See, picturing death, burial, resurrection. And that is what we believe to be saved. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, could I say this to you? You cannot have the victorious Christian life and prosper in the Lord if you're not saved. So this is a very important number, number four, saving faith. But now we come to one called victorious faith. This is the one I'm going to spend a little time on. This is the faith that a child of God that helps him to exercise prayer and obedience in the Christian life. He believes that God will give certain rewards and benefits because he has promised to do so. Now, I want to repeat that. Let that sink in. Jesus Christ promised us the victorious Christian life. 1 John 5:4. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Amen. It's not talking about saving faith. Number four was saving faith. You're already saved now. I hope everybody here, I hope, is saved. Please don't leave tonight if you're not. You might die tonight. See the preacher. See me. See one of these deacons. See somebody. Be sure you're saved before it's too late. You go home tonight without being saved, something happens, it's too late. But victorious faith now is what I want to spend a little time on right here. We have discussed natural faith, intellectual faith, historical faith. We've discussed saving faith. But now I want to consider victorious faith that helps the Christian to do the things that God has called him to do. Can I say, when I first started out in a church like this in Charlotte, North Carolina, I was a barber. I was in debt. My wife and I worked all week long, and still it seemed like we didn't have enough money to make ends meet. But when I got in church and was taught to tithe, but that's just the beginning of it for the Christian. I'm going to show you in the morning in the Sunday school hour that when you tithe, you don't do anything for God. The tithe belongs to God. The tithe is set apart by God to run His business. For the Christian that'll take the tithe and pay other bills or do something else with it, you're robbing God. You're taking what is holy to God. I'll show you that in the morning. Tithing is holy to God. And when you get a hold of these things, you begin to live by faith, and you put your faith in Jesus that He'll keep His promises to you. You would never rob God, but you'll realize that's the beginning of prosperity. When you get enough faith to increase your giving above the tithe. I hope I'll have time to share some of these things. Did you know the tithe is holy? Don't you dare steal from God. But if you want prosperity and rewards, you want God's hand of blessings to be upon you and your family, you've got to start and get a plan to try to outgive God. Amen. There is no way I would ever recommend to anybody, I don't care how much money you got, that you start giving astronomical amounts to start with. Give God 10% and maybe 1% or 2% at the most. That's a start. And then the next year, after you see God provide this year, next year you increase your giving. That's why when I had stewardship month, at the end of the month, we would have our commitments and we would set goal. We would set a goal every year and we'd see how many commitments come in. And if we could, if I remember correctly, about every year we hit our goal. That is because I taught our people, you've got to increase your faith as you go along. You see, when you see God provide 12% this year, it's easier to give 13 or 14 next year. And when you see God do things to provide and you give 13, 14, then it's easier the next year. Why? Because you're always increasing your faith. So listen to this. I want to spend a little time, and again, I'm going to give you 11 things, and I'm not going to keep you here all night. I'm just going to throw them at you. It's going to be just each one, because I got to get it in. I've only got four services. What I'm trying to do in four services, it would have taken me a month to do back in Brooklyn. So listen now. Stay with me. I'm going to just throw them at you. Number one, this is measures of faith or degrees of faith. Number one, oh, by the way, picture a yardstick. A yardstick is about that long, 3 feet, right? So we're talking about measures of faith or degrees of faith, you would say. So listen to this. The Bible speaks and it talks about proportion of faith or measures of faith. Our text speaks of the term according to your faith. See the word according to your faith. So listen. Number one, the Bible talks about no faith. That's pretty bad, isn't it? On your yardstick, I just wrote it in my notes here. I thought of this illustration today. I just wrote it on my note. No faith? That's got to be a zero then. On the yardstick, no faith. In the Bible, we read the statement, how is it that you have no faith? Mark 4:40. By the way, if you'd write down these verses and go home and look them up and reread them, that's the way you grow. Don't just go home and forget everything. Write it down. Reread these verses. Mark 4:40. How is it that you have no faith? Jesus asked this question of his disciples now in the boat. Remember his disciples in the boat and all that scary time for them? When they feared that they would perish, Jesus came walking to them. In the boat, when they feared that they would perish, surely there are many defeated Christians living without power, living without victory. Why? Because they have no faith. Those disciples were saved, but they didn't have faith that Jesus would protect them, provide for them. So he told them. Now, that means there's probably some people here tonight needs to get growing in your faith. Because if Jesus were to come tonight, he knows who is here that has no faith that he'll provide, that he'll keep his promises. Number two, we go from no faith to little faith. Now, as far as your yardstick, I put on this one. I'm just surmising here. But I put 3 inches on the yardstick, little faith. I go from 0 to 3 inches. Little faith. Matthew 8:26, Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." This is again of the accounts, the disciples now in the boat. And Jesus said to them, "Oh, ye of little faith." Now again, if Jesus were coming tonight and testing everybody, there's a few here tonight, probably he would say to you, "You're saved, but you have no faith in my promises." And then he would come and he'd look around and he'd probably say, "Okay, there's a few here tonight with little faith. At least it's better than no faith, but little faith is not going to get many blessings. It's a start, but you don't want to stay there. You want to increase." Then number three, weak faith. We go from no faith to little faith to weak faith. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye," the Bible says, Romans 14:1. Here the Apostle Paul is referring to an immature Christian who has not been able He's not been made strong yet. He is spoken of as being weak in the faith. So notice we move from no faith to little faith to weak faith. I put weak faith on the yardstick about 5 inches. You see what I'm doing? I'm increasing a little bit. See it? No faith. Little faith, weak faith. You're climbing The ladder. You going up, you gaining on that yardstick. 3 feet, you're up to here now. But that's increasing your faith. You're going, you're building. Number four, dead faith. The Bible says, James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. That's why I'm glad I'm a Baptist. I don't believe like the Catholics do that works is part of my salvation. I don't work to get saved. I work because I am saved. But the Bible says faith without works is dead. So if you're saved now, it's time to increase your faith and get busy for God. Doing something that only you, there is something that only you can do for God. No one else can do. Did you know there's souls out here to be saved? Only you can win them. God has got this man soul winning, and he is bringing people to the kingdom of God. But what the people he wins, you can't win them. God's got them for him. He can win. What's your name, Steve?
Eric.
Eric can win people you can't win. You can win people that the preacher can't win. That's why it's important for everybody to realize there are things you can do for God no one else can do for God. So we've gone now. No faith, little faith, weak faith, dead faith. Now we come to number five, a vain faith. I put this one, the Bible speaks again of another kind of faith. 1 Corinthians 15:14, your faith is also vain. The word vain means empty or of no avail. Who wants an empty faith? So you notice the first five is a little bit negative, or a lot negative. But we're still moving up the ladder a little bit. We've gone from no faith to little faith. We've gone from little faith to weak faith. At least it's going up. And then we get to dead faith. You might say that's going back down, or you might keep that about even maybe, but it's still better than no faith. But now we come to, and the next ones I'm going to give you, something you ought to be working for as a Christian. If you can increase your faith, going from no faith to start with, to little faith and up the ladder, up the yardstick, you might say, we come to the next one. Number six is great faith. Wow. I wish I had time to park here, but I don't. I'm just going to make a couple of statements. Jesus spoke to the Gentile woman who sought for crumb from under the table, and he said to her, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Amen. Wow. What if Jesus would say that about you? In all of America, I have not found anybody with the kind of faith you got, or the amount of faith you got. In several places, Jesus spoke of those who had great faith. Many passages in the Bible, Jesus spoke of those who had great faith. Well, you know what that makes me want? I've been at it a long time. I built a church, pastored it for 34 years, and then because of health, I felt like I had to resign. Got to North Carolina. I had heart trouble. I would go to the emergency room at night. Didn't even wake my wife up. It got so bad. I did to start with. And then it was so happening so many nights a week, and I just said, I'm not going to bother. I'll just get up and dry myself. My heart running away. Twice, they had to stop my heart and restart it. One night I was there, they come in, did tests, and they said, you are so low in potassium. The doctor said these exact words, I'm going to overdose you in potassium. I'd never been overdosed with anything hardly, but he said, I'm going to overdose you in potassium. And he got my heart back, and I'd go home and get a little bit of sleep and go to work the next day. They can tell you at our church, I worked about 70 hours every week. I don't know if that did it to my heart or what, but I know I found out I was low in potassium. I take a potassium tablet every day now. I take a magnesium tablet. I read in a doctor's magazine, most people having heart troubles low in magnesium, and started taking a magnesium tablet every day. Man, I take so many supplements, it makes me poor almost. But I got to North Carolina. I don't know. My wife says it's because I got out from under the stress. You know, I was under great stress. We had a growing ministry. You know, they told me you couldn't run bus routes in New York City. They said, you just can't do it. It's too much. It's too expensive. You got to have buildings to park them and all of that. You know, well, Jose and his wife can tell you they were saved because of our bus ministry. I remember my wife came visiting with either you or Narita one Saturday, and she said in your neighborhood where they picked you up on the bus route, they'd have to step over drug addicts knocking on the doors. Probably that way around here, son. But are you see where I'm coming from now? This kind of thing of great faith. It took faith to keep those buses running in New York. How many did we have at one time? At least 10. Do you know how expensive it is to run 10 buses in New York? To get them and maintain them and buy the gas for them, buy the insurance in New York City. And we had to get a bus barn. We had to buy a bus barn to park them all in and all. You can't park them on the street. All I'm saying is, folks, I went from nothing, no faith at all, hardly. God had saved me now, and he got me in a good church, the Northside Baptist Church, Dr. Jack Hudson. You ever know him? Dr. Jack Hudson. And I began sitting under his preaching, and I began to grow. And that no faith moved up to a little bit of faith. Amen?
Amen.
And it just kept moving up until I finally went through Bible college, and I didn't have any way. My wife was working, paying my way through Bible college, and I went to her one day and I said, there is no way I want you paying my way through Bible college. If I can't have enough faith to get us through Bible college, then I'm not going to ever do anything great for God. I said, I want you to, by faith with me, quit your job and you go to college with me. Now I've got to pay my college. I've got to pay my wife's college. And we had three children when God called me to preach, and we moved to Tennessee Temple. And there was no way I was going to put them in the public school. And I had to pay their school bills. One of them was a little, there was no school bill, but there was a nursery bill. Highland Park had a nursery for us college students, and so we had to pay a nursery bill. Two college bills, two Christian school bills. We went from no faith to little faith. You see where I'm coming from? Finally, I get to New York, and we have nothing. We start our church in a five-room apartment in Star City. And the first Sunday, we had it almost full. And in a year and a half maybe it was, that's a long time ago now, but in a little over a year, we bought a United Methodist church. That church is still belongs to the church, although they rent it out to a daycare now. But we bought that church, if I remember correctly, again, I'm 80 now. I'm not as bad as Biden. But I'm 80, but I think we paid $125,000 for that church. Now today, you couldn't touch it for that. But back then, we still had no money. But by faith, we bought that church. I went out and raised the down payment, and God provided for us, and we bought that church, and then we started running bus routes, and by the way, I started the first bus route. You can be used of God if you just develop and increase that faith, get it up to a great faith if you can. Good. Number seven, I'm going to finish soon. Sorry. Man, I traveled all day. I'm 80. I'm tired. You're not as tired as I am, I don't think. But let me finish quickly because I'm building up till tomorrow night. Number seven, going from a great faith to, listen to this, full of faith. The Bible says this of Barnabas, for he was a good man and full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Wow. I don't know about you, but I like that. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Acts 11:24. This early New Testament Christian was a tremendous example and a pattern now for all the believers. What a great compliment. Yep. Wouldn't it be great if you could hear Jesus say that you are full of faith? Now notice, it's a progression. It's just like trying to outgive God. You don't start with 20 or 30% trying to outgive God. You start with a tithe and a small offer, and then you increase that every year. Amen. Now, if you're young, there might be some older people here wanting to try to outgive God, and they don't have time to start out with 1%. They might have been blessed, and they want to be blessed more, so they want to increase their giving maybe to 5% the first year, 10%. See, I'm just saying, if you got more than somebody else, you ought to give a little more than somebody else. I'll show that to you probably tomorrow night. It's called proportionate giving. If Donald Trump would come to this church and get faithful, I would say he ought to start out with maybe 40-50%. See where I'm coming from? In order for Donald Trump to be considered full of faith, he would have to give a bigger percentage maybe than some poor person that's just got saved in their older age and they don't have it. Just the fact you're alive is a lot, folks. Amen. If you breathe God's air tonight, God's been good to you. See what? But now, if you don't have the kind of income Donald Trump would, God doesn't expect you to give as big a percentage. But what God wants you to do is to be full of faith. Just believe that God can and will keep His promises to you. Number eight. Steadfast faith. Now this is really good. Again, I'm about done, so don't lose me. Beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 5. Did you know there's great peace and contentment in being settled and relaxed about the promises of God? I've been trying to outgive God for so many years. I'm total relaxed with it now. How can I put it? In the early days, I just wondered, is God going to do this? Will he actually keep his promise to me, a nobody? Don't you feel like that? We all feel like we're nobodies when it comes to the Lord's work, don't we? Will God actually do this for me? I can honestly say now, after all these years, yes, he can. God never lets down his own. Israel continued in doubt and unbelief, but Paul complimented the early Christians because of their steadfastness in the faith. I don't know about you, but I look back over my 34 years in New York, and I have no regrets. If I could go back, maybe I would change some things. I don't know, because my wife says if I was still in New York City, they would have me under the jailhouse because of my preaching. But Paul went to jail. If I could go back and do it over, I thought I was protecting International, but maybe I was. I don't know. I just know I had to just give it all to God. Because I look back on it now, and I'm 80, and I'm fairly well as far as health, doing pretty good. I take my heart medicine every day and certain things, but I just, the only regret I have is maybe I shouldn't have let it go when I did. I don't know. Maybe I should have. I don't know. Only God knows. But I do know this. God never let me down in New York, especially when it come to the matter of living by faith. Steadfast faith. Number 9, rich in faith. James speaks in his book of being rich in faith. Hath not God chosen the poor of the world rich in faith? James 2:5. He is insinuating that faith is a more valuable asset now than even money. Amen. Did you know God is richer than Donald Trump? God doesn't need your little bit, but he'll accept it and use it in his work so that he can bless you more. Get a hold of that truth. God doesn't need my little bit, but if I give my little bit by faith and stay steadfast in it, now just keep doing it. Number 10, precious faith. Peter wrote now, to them that have obtained like precious faith, 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Like precious faith. He was referring, of course, to our salvation that makes us partakers of the grace and mercy of God. This is surely a precious attribute when you stop to think about it. The word precious is often used in relation to something that is scarce, that is very valuable. Most of you men, when you got married, brought your wife a diamond. That's a precious stone, isn't it? Here Jesus is talking about precious faith that is more valuable, more precious than that diamond or that ruby or whatever stone it is or whatever something valuable is. Having precious faith is more valuable. And that leads me to the last one, holy faith. The Bible speaks finally of holy faith. Jude verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And I've got to say this as I close. Most Christians today, you thank God for your church right here. You thank God for your preacher that is old-fashioned. I, too, was taught by the greatest preachers of the past. I don't want to let them down. That's why, no matter what, I still believe in Bible separation. Did you know separation is a dirty word anymore? I don't know about you. Do you ever watch any Westerns on TV? There's some pretty good on the Inspiration Channel. I'll watch one every now and then. I just like the old Westerns. But sometimes they go in a place I wouldn't go. They go in a saloon. Is it saloon? Not salon. That's a hairdresser. Saloon. They'd go in a saloon and they'd have these scantily dressed women in the saloon. Am I right? Did you know some women go to church dressed more scantily than those women in the saloon back then? You see, most Christians today don't know anything about living a holy life. Bible standards is what we ought to have. Living for Jesus the Bible way. Dress right. Talk right. I'll be honest, I love Donald Trump's policies. I'm excited every day. I get up and cut on the news sometimes to see what else is happening. But you know what? I can't stand his mouth. Them curse words, it makes me cringe. And Allah, have you ever noticed since he started cursing at his rallies and stuff? Did you ever notice? Now on the news they're cursing. I don't think I'd want to live in the century that you young people are having to grow up in, because I didn't grow up with that. You know, evil people cursed back in my teen years, but I don't remember any politician cursing. Any news commentator cursing. Man, they're vulgar today. Am I right? So this brings us to the last one. And this one, I believe, if you take this and you build now, when you get to the end of the yardstick, you get to 36 inches, I would put that one out beside this one. I believe if you can go from no faith to little faith, weak faith, dead faith, vain faith, you move through those one at a time until you get up, build it up, you get to great faith. But you don't stop even with great faith. You go to full of faith. Running over with faith is what that means. Isn't that great? And then steadfast. In other words, you just stay with it for years. And you keep increasing your giving to God and serving. See, if I had time, I would preach on stewardship of your body. Your body belongs to God. You ought to take care of it. I think that's the reason I had to leave New York early, because my body just got to where I couldn't sleep at night, my heart racing, and it was AFib and all that junk. I think maybe if I could go back and redo and could could do the supplements and all that I should have done and have my heart medicine. Maybe I could have gone longer. I don't know, but I do know this. I gave it my best for as long as I could, and I was steadfast. I tried to outgive God in those 34 years I was in New York. I just kept at it, and every year I increased. And the final year I was there, I gave 50% of what God gave to me to the church. Are you seeing where I'm coming from? I didn't start giving that. But my last year at International, I gave that by faith. But it all came with God's blessings, because I believe one thing is, I taught people to be holy. Holy, 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 saith the Lord God Almighty. You cannot outgive God, and if you can, you come to me and I'll apologize to you. But it all starts where you're at. Don't try to do what I did and give 50% right off the bat. Start and build up. And build up. Until you reach a great faith. And go on from there and eventually be full of faith. Amen? And while you're doing it all, decide God blesses holiness. You could give 50% of your income to God, but if you're unholy,
yep,
it's not going to work. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to start the invitation, and I apologize for going over. I know when you hold